This is the first of eight sermons in the 2012 Camp Meeting series. In this introduction, we look at how Christian habits or our traditions may be causing us to have unscriptural attitudes. Let's consider these thoughts as we look at the first of eight sermons in the 2012 Camp Meeting series.
Well, it's kind of like being in class. Everybody came in and went straight to the back. We got about 20 empty seats up here at the front. Those of you that are teachers know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't know what it is about the back row. You think the teacher can't see you. That's exactly where everybody goes, straight to the back. And you know what? That's where I was sitting. It was right in the back. It's good to be here and good to see all of you. I see a lot of faces I recognize and some new faces, and look forward to meeting you and making your acquaintance over the weekend. I want to talk to you tonight to try to lay some foundation for Sam. Not that he needs me to lay any foundation for him, but if I can say something tonight that will help give him a springboard or something to talk about, I hope that I can maybe give us all something to think about. You know, we all have habits, and habits are a good thing. Now, you didn't have to think tonight when you were getting dressed about how to tie your shoes. You didn't have to think about how to put your socks on. You didn't have to think about how to put your belt in your belt loops, because it's a habit. We don't have to think about those things. And science today has studied people and the way we do things, and I think you would all agree with this, that there's something called a habit loop, where you have a cue, a routine, and a reward. And when the cue happens, it's time to get dressed. You got a routine. Don't have to think about it. Put your pants on. Put your shirt on. Whatever order you normally do it in. Everybody does it in their own order. You don't think about what you're doing. You just do it. And it's a good thing. You know, what if every day you had to figure out, do I put these on the bottom half or the top half? You know, look at your shoes. Let's see. Does that look like it goes on the right foot or the left foot? It'd take us forever to get out of the house if we didn't have habits, if we didn't have routines, if we didn't have the ability within us to have these embedded routines in our lives that we don't have to think about, where we just act. It allows us to, what's the popular phrase today? Multitask. Everybody likes to multitask today. We multitask on our computers. We multitask in our lives. Some people get in trouble when they multitask while they're driving. They text and they drive and they fiddle with the radio and the air conditioner all at the same time. And something gets forgotten, and sometimes it's the driving. And they end up in the ditch because we try to multitask too much. But our habits allow us to some degree to be able to multitask. You know, when people study rats, somehow it always translates directly to humans. Nicole made that point to me. I was reading something to her, and there was a study done on rats. And just a side note, it's like I said, they always translate it to humans. So if they give a rat a bunch of Splenda and the rat dies of some deformity, then all of a sudden I can't put Splenda in my tea anymore because it's going to kill me. And they didn't tell you everything else that was different, but they just make that jump from the rat to humans. But they studied rats and they put them in a T-shaped maze, where they were at the bottom of the T, and they would sound a bell, and the rat would start moving through the maze. Now, in the top corner over here on this side was a piece of cheese. Well, to start with, the rat didn't know that there was any cheese there. And the way they studied these rats is they had embedded sensors in their brains. So, first time, the bell sounds, gate raises up, rat doesn't know what to do. Walking through the maze, scratching, sniffing, looking all different directions. Almost every one of the rats turned the wrong way the first time. Scratched, sniffed, eventually made its way to the cheese. The next time they put the rat in the same maze, same bell, door raises, starts to learn. Over time, this rat developed a habit. And the brain activity went from a maxed out level all the way across from the beginning of the sound of the bell to the finding of the cheese to the bell rung and there was a spike. and the rat would sprint to the end, turn the corner, and get to the cheese. And while that rat was sprinting and turning, there was almost zero brain activity. It gave up thinking for the habit. It did not think while it was in the habit. There was a cue, there was a routine, and then it hit the reward at the end. And while it was in the routine, it did not think. Now you see, for us, we have the ability to develop habits. But our body doesn't naturally know whether that habit is a good habit or a bad habit. The good or bad of it is determined by our beliefs. There's a lot of people that know they have bad habits. And they know they ought to change them. But they don't know how to change them. Because they're not thinking anymore. When the cue triggers, they go into routine mode with no thought. And then at the end of it, think, oh man, I got to do better next time. And I promise you, every single one of us knows what I'm talking about. We all have habits where we wish we could break the routine. How long has it been since you put serious thought into how you brush your teeth? Probably not much. Do you know there was a time in our country's history where people didn't brush their teeth regular? And dental hygiene in World War I was considered a national issue because so many men had problems with their teeth. Some of you older people may be familiar with this. I was not. I just read about it. How many of you have ever heard of the Pepsodent smile? Any of y'all ever seen an billboard or an advertisement for the Pepsodent smile? Okay, well, these people did research, all right? I'm building up here. I'm getting you to the big point. Don't think I'm going to talk about toothpaste and rats all night long. But they were doing research to try to get people to brush their teeth to increase the national dental hygiene. And they told them, till they were blue in the face, if you don't brush your teeth, you're going to have cavities. Teeth's going to fall out, but it didn't change anything. Just like today, you can tell people that drugs are bad, alcohol's bad, tobacco's bad, but it doesn't change people's habits. It doesn't change them. You know what changed the habit? After people started brushing their teeth, you know what they figured out? It didn't have anything to do with hygiene. It was this reward at the end of brushing your teeth, which we all experience today, and that's that tingle from the mint that they put into the toothpaste. That tingle has nothing to do with how clean your teeth are. You can get your teeth just as clean by eating an apple. But the apple doesn't give you the tingle and the fresh feeling in your mouth. So what happens? Some of you right now, feeling of your mouth, thinking, man, I wish I could brush my teeth. And what do you want? Do you want that good feeling? Oh, I feel good about myself. I'm taking care of my teeth. No, you're not worried about that. You want the tingle. Okay, that's the reward. Okay, that develops a craving. That was the fourth piece of a habit. There's a cue, a routine, a reward, and a craving. Once you crave something, when the cue happens, you almost cannot stop yourself in the routine. That's why Jesus Christ instructed his people to be careful where you put your treasure. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why Paul, as we'll talk about in a moment, told us to set our affection, our desires, our cravings, our longings, where? On things above. Because they knew that we had this ability to develop habits. And if we've got our deepest desires, our most important feelings drawing us to heavenly things, then that will change our routines. But what we try to do most of the time is change our routines without changing our desires, and that won't work. We've got to change our deepest desires and then build into the routines. So let me ask you a few questions. Could it be that some of our routines, such as anger, or habits, we might think, well, I've just got a bad temper. And we just throw it off that I just have a bad temper. Well, maybe what it is that that's our habit. that we have a habit of responding out of anger. Some of y'all may have heard my dad. He gave a series a long time ago called Favorite Familiar Feelings. But that's what we default to. That's our habit. And so when something goes wrong, there's a cue, we roll into anger. Okay? What deeper craving could there be that would cause us to respond in anger? Self-defense? Self-preservation? Trying to defend our own reputation? What could it be? Control or lack thereof? We're losing control of the situation, and the only way to get it back is to blow up and get angry. So we do it over and over and over because that's the only way we can keep control. What about eating or shopping? Things go bad. Things are wrong. We fall into habits. Habits we want to change. The way we spend money. The way we spend our time. The places we go. The people we hang around with, perhaps. Maybe not the best influence, but that's our habit, is those people, those friends, those places. What about gossip? Now, do you think it's possible that we have habits within our assemblies when we gather together? Do you think it's possible that we have some routines that we have done so many times that we don't even think about it? We don't even think about what we're doing. I tested this with the kids the other night just to see how this would work. And I'm tempted to pick on Carly right now. All right, Carly, I'm getting some nods from the back, so I'm going to pick on you. Okay, Carly, I'm going to give you a cue. You don't think, you just finish. Okay? All right, let me see. Let me get a good one here. So I'm glad. There we go. Doesn't even have to think about it. Two syllables. Amazing. There we go. We don't even have to think about it. You just get two syllables. And most of us have heard these songs so many times, we can sing them over and over and over. So much so that I can get onto the kids, pick something up, do something else, and never miss a word while I'm singing the song. I can multitask during the assembly. I see some people laughing because you know what I'm talking about. All right, what about during the lesson? The way that we listen. We all got good habits. We know exactly what to do when somebody gets up here and starts talking. We sit. We look up to the front. We focus our eyes in the direction of the speaker and try to pay attention. And I was thinking about this. That's what we try to get our kids to do too, right? Sit down, be still. Don't be loud. But the real habit should be, I want you to listen and think about the things that are being said. The habit is not to just sit there, not to just sit and be still, but to pay attention. Okay? Back on the singing. Some of y'all probably saw the movie The Passion of the Christ a few years ago when it came out. I went to see it, and the next Sunday morning, they led It As Well With My Soul during communion. Couldn't hardly even sing it. It wasn't a routine anymore. It wasn't a habit anymore. Because now all of a sudden, wow, there's something different about it. And it doesn't take much to throw us out of our routine. You take the same song and put it in a funeral setting, and you got people crying, but they just sang it Sunday morning and didn't bat an eye at it. See, are we in habits? Are we so ingrained with some habits, even religiously, that we don't think about what we're doing? We just go through the routine and we do the same thing over and over and over, and we don't really put thought into what we're doing. Because it's just, I don't know, it's just the way we do it. Now you try to change up part of the worship service and move communion to another place, or change up the way you sing your songs or something like that, and people get uncomfortable. Why are we changing things? It's not our routine. It's not our habit. What about with communion? Is communion a habit? A routine that we can just walk right through without really thinking about it? Has there ever been a time in your life, perhaps, when you really felt like there was something that wasn't right? But you had this deep craving of self-preservation, of my reputation, and I don't want anybody to think that I've got a problem, so I'm going to take communion so nobody thinks that I've got something wrong with me. When we know that the Bible says if we do so unworthily, that we're eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. But we don't want anybody to see Brad say, no, you know what, I'm not in the right state of mind. I'm not willing to confess anything yet, but I'm not right yet either, so... Or do we just, out of routine and craving to just make sure nobody thinks anything's wrong with Brad, just keep right on. Just go through it. Is there a craving to self-defend? Well, I want you to think about something. Okay? Just imagine within yourself your initial response to the following statement. Imagine that you are approached by a new individual and they say to you, hi, my name's John Doe and I attend the Church of Christ here in XYZville. And I heard that you're also a member of the Church of Christ, and I would like to invite you to our Friday night singles soup and study. What's your first thought? Well, I'll be honest with you. Here's some of my list of first thoughts that all happens in an instant. This must be a liberal group. Probably got a located minister. Probably got divided classes. Probably got women teachers in their divided classes. This is going to be a long road to hoe. You know what? I don't know if I need to get involved with this. If I go up there, what if one day my kids find out that I was involved in a Friday night soup and study group? And what if I even like some of these people and they like me and they want me to come back? And even more than that, you know what? I think I'm just not going to invite them, because if I invite them to come to my church service, then they might invite me to come back. And if they come to mine, they might expect me to go there. So let's just, you know what? I think it's just better off if we just go ahead and part ways right now. What's the craving there? What is the deep desire that's driving that routine of non-involvement? That routine of, you know what, you stay in your box, I'll stay in mine, everything will be just fine. What's driving that? What is the deep desire that wants us to be comfortable? Where should our cravings be? A few verses. You know, Paul always prayed for people to be close to Christ. That was his goal in everything, was to draw people to Christ. Even when people started to follow him and they were arguing over him and Apollos, he said, y'all, it's not about us. You're supposed to be following Christ. Over and over again, when he would write letters to people and tell them in their things that he prayed for them, he prayed that they would abound more and more in the knowledge of our Savior, that they would grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was all about the other person's relationship to God. And yet, my own desire to not get involved in something that's going to be hard causes me to just distance myself and be not involved. Not even thinking about the other person's soul. You know what I never thought about in that whole perspective earlier? I really don't know anything about that person. But I've already got them cornered. But I really don't know. I'm just acting off of a whim and a routine. Not thinking about it. Galatians tells us in the third chapter that the law was given to point us to Christ. 1 Peter, the third chapter, tells us that Christ suffered to bring us to God. Everything was to take us to God. and I'm worried about how the relationship might affect me. The idea is that our craving or our affection should be set above. Romans 12:1-2, what does it tell us to do? To be transformed, not conformed, by renewing our minds. And what is that if it's not changing our desires that in turn changes our routines? And if I can develop within myself the deep desire and the craving that the people that I'm around, the people I have an influence on, that I bring them to Christ, not to me. I don't bring them to my way. I bring them to God's way. And if that means in the process that I have to change something about the way I think so that I'm also in God's way, then that's what I want. It's for us to all be in God, all to draw nigh to Christ. Not to me. We should desire treasure in heaven. Is it possible, friends, that some of our cravings, these things that drive us, are similar to the Jews that we look so down on? Romans 10:1-3, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And I'm comfortable in my little box right here. I'm comfortable in my box. Let me just stay in my box. Is that what we need to do? Is that where the Jews were? They had their traditions. They had their way of doing things. And it was not according to God's command. It was according to their own. Jesus said it himself. Matthew 15:1-9. It's a long passage. But the Jews were asking Jesus directly. They said, "Why do they transgress the tradition of the elders?" They weren't worried about the commandments of God. They were wondering, "Why are you folks not doing what we've always done? Why are they not following our routines? Why are they not following our habits? How come y'all look like you've got a different desire than what we've got?" And Jesus said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying that this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." It was their own rules, their own laws that they were worried about, their own way of doing things, their own habits. That's what they were preserving. It was self-preservation, self-defense. You know, so many stories just baffle me about the Jews. I mean, here's the disciples. They're healing the sick. They're doing miracles. The lame walk, the blind see. And the Jews are saying, "What are we going to do about these folks? How are we going to stop them? How are we going to get people to come back and listen to us when we can't do all those things that they're doing?" Not once did they ever think, "Hey, wait a second." I shouldn't say not once, because some of them did. Some of them did. But the most of them didn't stop to say, "Wait a second. Nobody can do those things unless they're of God. So what's wrong with me?" And so if we're looking around and we're seeing people who are actively evangelizing, working with people's lives, and we're wondering, how come they're doing all this stuff and I'm not? Well, what we don't need to do is point out all of their mistakes to bring them down. Because sure, they may have some mistakes. They may have some problems. But if we're not evangelizing and seeking first to draw people to God, then buddy, we got a problem too. What is God's law for us? If you had to go tell somebody tonight, what is the number one law that we need to follow tonight, today? What is it that we need to do? I'm sure first thing that came to mind probably was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And it is. But Jesus gave it to us a little more straightforward. He said to us in John, the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35, and then John repeated this in the first epistle that he wrote. He said, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." By this, if you have love one to another. By this, if you have love one to another, not how you arrange your services. They're going to know you're my disciples if you believe and repent and are baptized, and then you do all of the assembly correct. They're going to know, if you don't have instruments, that you're my disciples. They're going to know if you don't have divided Sunday school classes that you're my disciples. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. He said, they're going to know you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, I'm not condoning those things at all. That's not my point. My point is that's not the way we're known as Christians. We're not known by what we don't do. We ought to be known by what we do. We're not known by the things that we shun. We're not known by the box we stay in. We're known by whether or not we show love to one another. And that love, the way we show it, is for me to look at you and want you to draw nigh to God. And for you to look at me and want me to draw nigh to God. I'm not condoning those practices. Please don't think that. That is not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that just avoiding those things is not enough. It's nowhere close. It's nowhere close. It will do us no good to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, "But Lord, I told all them folks they didn't need a piano. I told them about women preachers. What else did you want?" Well, I wanted you to love their soul. I wanted you to bring them to me. I wanted you to bring them to me. Our desire for one another should be to encourage, uplift, and edify in all things, that our relationships with God would grow. That our relationships with God would grow. Now, could it be again? I'm asking a lot of questions. Could it be that perhaps some of this, you stay in your box and I'll stay in my box and let's not bother each other so we can all get along and, you know, everything will be okay? Could it be that some of that is just a little bit of lukewarmness and just not want to deal with it? It's just easier to not branch out of our box. Again, I'm not saying that I'm condoning things, but I'm saying, is it easier to stay in our box, or is it easier to open up and talk to somebody and look at their heart rather than looking at what they do? You know what the problem was at Laodicea? They were lukewarm. And by most accounts that I have heard of Revelation, when you look at the timeline of history, most consider that we are the church of Laodicea. The lukewarm. Those that are neither hot or cold. It's indifferent. Just let me keep my habits. Just let me run my routines. You know, I can go and make everybody in my family happy, and somebody says, "If the," and I'm going to say, "Skies above you are gray," and just keep right on going through it. And I can bow my head during the prayer, and I can shake everybody's hand on the way out the door and say, "Good to see you. Hope you all have a good week," and not worry about them again until the next Sunday morning. So just let me keep my routines. Lukewarmness. Neither hot or cold. Just stagnant. Sameness. Never growing. That's even worse than the group that was always learning but not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. At least they were learning. It's worse just to be sitting. Doing nothing. He says, you say, I am rich. This is Revelation 3. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We got it all figured out. And you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know what the solution to their problem was? You know what the solution was for Laodicea? He gives it to us. And I think the solution would work for us today. In verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous and repent. He says, get back on fire. You got to find those cravings. You got to change your desires. If you want to have new routines so that you act different when the cue happens, like when your wife says something the wrong way and you don't want to blow up at her, you want a new routine there, you got to have a different desire. When your kids rub you the wrong way, you want a new routine, you've got to have a new desire. When the person approaches you in the community and says, hey, I hear you go to the Church of Christ, why don't you come up here to us? And you immediately perceive liberal, flash, 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 problems, big trouble. You avoid that and you think, you know what, this person's got a soul. And maybe, just maybe, the Spirit's drawing them to me so that I can help them and they can help me, because I can probably learn something from them too. So instead of being uninvolved, we allow ourselves to be involved. Because we love the soul of the other person more than we want to self-defend our own little box. Be zealous and repent. Repent of what? Repent of what? Lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. And I was talking to Chris Richardson a while back about something. I don't even remember what it was now. But I remember we were talking about a situation and he said, well, you know, the first thing they got to do is repent. And I thought to myself, you know what, that's a good idea. We need to go down that path first. Instead of trying to fix situation, let's repent first. That's a good place to start. That's always a good place to start. Because you know what it does? It puts the person's relationship with God first before we start trying to fix the situation. He says, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Get excited. Be enthusiastic. That's what zeal is enthusiasm, excitement. A smile on your face, a skip in your step, a whistle when you walk down the stairs in the morning. You're glad to be alive. We're enthusiastic about God. That's zeal. He says, be zealous. No longer be stagnant. No longer be same. No longer be a knot on a log. Wake up. Now is the time. It's high time. Today is the day of salvation. Then we replace those incorrect desires. We have to look at ourselves and think, what is it that drives my routine and my habit of non-involvement? And what is it that's got me stuck, perhaps, in a routine like the Jews were? What's got me stuck in that habit? What is it that makes me not want to change? What is it that makes me not want to consider change? And figure out whatever that desire is, and I'm pretty sure it's going to come down into one of three categories. It's probably going to be a lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or some pride, or a combination of the three. So you can narrow it down, determine what it is that's wrong inside our own heart at a deep level, at a desire level. And then we can repent of that incorrect desire, set our affection on things above, and go about changing our routines. Find ourselves dealing with people differently in our families, in our community, in our congregations, and even in congregations outside of our box. Our habits. Habits are good. Habits are powerful. Let's use that power that God gave us to develop habits and routines. Let's use it for His glory, not for our own. Let's use it to bring praise to Him rather than to defend and protect ourselves. Let's use it to draw people to Him. How awesome would it be if every one of us had the routine and the habit of seeking the best for the other person first? Talk about solving marriage problems. To seek the other first. What a habit. And yet that's what we've been called to do. That's what we've been called to do. Because Jesus said, they're going to know you're my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. I appreciate very much your time tonight. I think we're going to stand now and have our final song.